You have your Bibles with you. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. We are going to be in verses 17 through 30. I am not going to cover all of them. You can see that in the text, the title today, Part 1. This originally started out to be one message, but about 9 pages into my notes, I realized this is going to be a two-parter. I want you to know a habit I've gotten into. I shared with you this last Sunday about a resolution, whatever you want to call it, a goal, to pray for each one of y'all. I do not trust this thermostat. So I come up here every Saturday afternoon at 3 o'clock when it's supposed to click on to make sure it has turned on, because there's been times when it hasn't turned on and we got up here, it was 54 degrees in the sanctuary. I don't trust it. But while I'm up here at the same time, I pray for those who sit in the same pews every week. Y'all are so predictable. And there was a lot more prayer on this side yesterday, I noticed. I pray for y'all by name. That's one of the things that I said I wanted to do for y'all. You know, pastors a church of 30 or less, he could do that. If it's 300 or more, that would be very difficult on a weekly basis. So I will keep doing that until I'm not able to do that. So just know that your seat's been prayed for. And if you're not in your seat, in other words, you're absent, you got prayed for anyway. Turn with me now to Philippians and stand with me, beginning in verse 17. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And now, Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would prick our hearts with the preaching of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul tells us to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. You recall when we were in this text, the word worthy speaks of something weighing the same as something else, of equal weight. Paul is, in effect, saying here in these verses, I want your manner of life, I want the way you live, I want your conduct to have as much weight as the gospel itself. That is a powerful admonishment to us. I want you to live as though you were actually living the gospel, is what he's saying. Paul was leading up to a concern that he had within the Philippian church. We saw it last week. We saw symptoms of it last week. A lack of unity was developing within the body because there was a lack of humility within the body. The self-interest was overtaking the interest of others. People were not esteeming others greater than themselves. As I've said several times as we've been in this book, this epistle of Philippians, this was a great church. Paul loved this church, and this church loved the Apostle Paul, and they proved it. They just didn't send him letters of I love you. They sent him letters of encouragement, and they sent him financial offerings to take care of him, even while he was in prison. Beloved, self-interest plagues the church. Looking out for ourselves is a battle that we must always face. Our flesh always craves, it always wants what it wants. And when you bring a bunch of people together in a body, a local body of believers called the church, you have a lot of self-interest being brought together as well. We must always be on guard. We must be always on guard about what we're thinking and our attitude about ourselves and about those that are around us. In order for Paul to reveal how important humility is, he presented for us in chapter 2 the greatest pattern, the greatest example of humility that we are to look towards, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verses 5 through 11. He says we are to have the same mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. There can be no unity in the church unless there's humility amongst each one of us. Humility has to be an ongoing process in our lives. Unity just simply doesn't happen. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 6 and 7, and then the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8 are our pattern for humility. His example is what we should pattern our lives after. Unity is something that we talk about a lot in churches. It's something that we all agree that we should have in churches. But it is not easy to keep or acquire in churches. It's difficult to achieve, and it's difficult to maintain. It doesn't just happen. You don't just walk through the doors and boom, it happens. We have to strive at it. We have to work hard for it. Beloved, this may come as a surprise to you, but some of you aren't the easiest people to work with. It may come as a surprise to you that church folks can be some of the most difficult people to work with. Because at some level, estimation of self is higher than what it ought to be. At some level, our estimation over someone else is higher than it ought to be. We are selfish creatures. And if you say, well, I'm not, you've just fooled yourself. We have to work hard at not being full of ourselves. We have to work hard at not wanting to seek our own things, to be selfish in our ambitions, selfish in our thoughts. We have to strive at being humble before one another and the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I took up the hobby of turning wood. Now, I bought a lathe 5 years prior to that, and it sat in my shop unused because I didn't know how to use it. In fact, when I would turn it on with nothing in it, it kind of scared me because that thing was turning really fast. And then I was thinking, I'm going to put wood in that thing, and I'm going to shove a chisel into it to carve something out. It scared me. So it sat in my shop for 5 years, and finally one day, I decided, I want to learn how to use this. So I reached out to a brother at Shovel Mills Baptist Church who turned on a lathe. I said, can I come by your shop and you show me how to turn wood. Now, I've been online. I watched YouTube. I saw all the videos. I saw what to do and what not to do. And by the way, those things made me more frightened. And he said, sure, come by. So he put a stick of wood on, and he started turning, and he said, now you do it. And he handed me the chisel, and I started doing it. And I thought, this is not as hard as I thought it was going to be. He was acting as a role model for me in this area. I sought his help. He was older than me. He was experienced. I sought his help. I have said many times in my years of being in the ministry, whether it's teaching Sunday school, whether it's preaching, no matter where it was at, sometimes things are caught better than they are taught. And what I mean by that is, sometimes we can teach people the principles of God's Word, but somehow it doesn't click until they see it, until they do it. And sometimes they don't see it and they don't do it until they can see someone doing it before them, until they can have someone come alongside of them and show them how. Role models. Paul understood this. Paul understood that teaching is very important, but he also understood that the average believer, and that's what we all are, the average believer really needs someone to come alongside to help them along, to show them the way. Role models. I've entitled this message, Models for Ministry. Because in these verses that I read today, we see three, but I'm going to point out a fourth one that we've already seen. We see four role models in chapter 2 that Paul presents for us that demonstrate selflessness, that demonstrate ministry, that give us something, someone to look to as an example. So that not only what we are taught is taught, but it's caught as well. The first model of ministry is Jesus Christ. And we saw Him in verses 5 through 11. And I'm not going to spend much time here because we've already spent much time here. Our first role model of ministry is Jesus Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. Ask any 3-year-old. In a Bible study, what the answer is. It don't matter what the question is. They'll say Jesus. God. They ain't listening at all. Ask them a question, and all of a sudden, one little boy will pop up. Jesus? It ain't the answer to the question, but Jesus is always the first one we should look to. He's the best place to start. He's the best example for us to turn to. But you know what? Can I be honest with you? And you be honest with me? Sometimes looking at the model of Jesus can be a bit intimidating, can it not? We're talking about God in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, God in the flesh. We're talking about a man who was fully man and yet fully God. No matter what He exemplifies, we look at Him and think, I can come nowhere close to that example. And by the way, you're right. But nonetheless, He is a role model in ministry for us. He is an example for us to look at. It's our responsibility to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, looking to Jesus. But let's look at the second model of ministry. The Apostle Paul. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you ought to be glad and rejoice with me. When you look at chapter 2, and I've read a large portion of it this morning, Paul only uses 2 verses to describe his ministry towards them, and then he uses all of the rest of chapter 2 to describe Timothy and Epaphroditus and Jesus Christ. 2 verses, the Apostle Paul. But does this not make sense? Because Paul is talking about unity. He's talking about unity that comes through humility, and he doesn't want to linger long on himself. humble people don't linger long on themselves. He wants to demonstrate humility. He wants to talk about humility. He has the right to use himself as an example of humility. But humble people don't talk long about themselves. In verse 17, Paul uses an Old Testament illustration, an Old Testament image. He says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. In Old Testament times, a drink offering was brought by the person who brought the sacrifice as well. It would be wine that was poured on the sacrifice while the sacrifice was burning. The main sacrifice here in Old Testament times would have been an animal. But here in the book of Philippians, it was the Philippians' service. And Paul's saying, I am the drink offering. I am the addition to your offering. I am the add-on to your sacrifice of service. And he was rejoicing in this. He was rejoicing in the fact that he wasn't the main sacrifice when he looked at the Philippian church. Their faith was. And here was the man who started this church. Here was the man who led numerous individuals to church. Here was the man who could take credit for the church. But he said, I am thankful and I rejoice that I'm only a secondary part of the sacrifice. And the result was joy. His life ministry was one of joy, not as a burden like we oftentimes see ministry. Well, I guess I got to go to the hospital to check on them, is oftentimes our attitude. Well, you know, they ain't been in church in 3 or 4 weeks. I guess I got to go follow up on them. Well, I guess I'm going to have to help out with children. Oh, woe is me, for I am undone. They've asked me to serve an extended session. Is the attitude to take care of babies. That is oftentimes our attitude when we talk about ministry. What would you prefer, a prison ministry like Paul? Now, I realize some of you serving for 1.5 hours of babies is prison. But I have news for you. It's nowhere close to where Paul was, serving in a prison cell on behalf of these churches. Nor is there much service in our lives that compares to the Apostle Paul's service, or to Timothy's, or to Epaphroditus's. Beloved, the most joy-filled life comes when we are serving one another, when we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never, let me say it again so you get it, you will never be full of joy if it's all about you. If all you can think about is the one that you look in the mirror every morning, your life will never be full of joy. Joy comes from giving of ourselves to others. Oh, we've got this slogan, you only hear it at Christmas, it's better to give than to receive. But it's true. It's very true. Even as Paul was writing to them, he was sacrificing himself to them. And as if this was not enough, as if being in prison right now because of the proclamation of the gospel was not enough, and I remind you, it was because of the Philippian church that he was in prison. He got imprisoned there, he got released, and he got imprisoned again, and then he got transferred, and he'll get imprisoned again. It was always because of the preaching of the gospel. As if that was not enough, he speaks about sending Timothy and Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi. Now, you might be thinking, well, what is such a big deal about that? Well, it's a big deal because prisoners in biblical times didn't have it as easy as prisoners in today's times. Today's prisoners have everything taken care of them. They get their clothing. They get their health care. They get their food. They get a TV. They get newspaper periodicals. They get books. They get everything they need. Why, you can even get an education now in prison. Guess who's paying for it? We are. But in biblical times, that was not the case. Prisoners had to have someone on the outside provide for all of their needs. Food, clothing, and in Paul's case, scrolls and books and parchments, things that he could write with. If someone on the outside didn't provide for those on the inside, the person on the inside would starve to death. And that's what we see in Paul's last imprisonment. He was cold. He didn't have a cloak. His parchments were missing. And he knew this last imprisonment, it was going to be his last imprisonment. But he was willing to sacrifice Timothy and Epaphroditus to learn of their condition, to learn of their state. He had a great concern for this church. So much so, he was willing to sacrifice the two men that he needed the most in his life right then. That is selflessness. That is humility. That is putting into practice Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. He was willing to do this for the church at Philippi because he looked at his supreme example, Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven, took on the appearance of man, died on a cross for Paul. First model of ministry is Jesus Christ. The second model of ministry is the Apostle Paul. But now, I want you to look at the third model of ministry, Timothy, in verses 19 through 24. And I want to reread these verses. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state or your condition. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I know how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Jesus Christ, first example. Difficult. Perhaps inachievable. At least that's what we perceive. But let's be honest, is the Apostle Paul that much easier? The greatest church planter in the history of mankind? Is his role model much easier for us to pattern ourselves after? To be honest, if we could live up to Paul's example, we would think there would be great success in our lives, wouldn't we? But if we told that to Paul, Paul said, oh, don't look to me. Look to Jesus Christ. He'd scold us for looking to him as a pattern of obedience. He would say, look to the Lord. Paul may have had similar thoughts, because these first two examples are individuals that will be hard to live by, demonstrate that selflessness in our lives. But he moves to two men in the rest of this chapter that are very easy role models for us to emulate. Very easy role models for us to look to and say, I can do that. I believe I can do that. These two men, they were not apostles. They were men, just men. Saved by grace, kept by grace, serving the Lord Jesus Christ through and in of grace. Now, Paul makes it clear here he wasn't sure what the outcome of his trial would be. He's still waiting to be put on trial before Caesar. It appears that he feels like he's going to be released. And we do know from church history that he was released. But he doesn't know that just yet. He was concerned about the church, so he was going to send Timothy and Epaphroditus back to them. That would have been about a 1,600-mile trip on foot. That would have taken them months and months to get there. And then the plan was for them to come back to give word to Paul on the condition of the church. So we're talking perhaps as long as a year before Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus would reunite, before Paul would get word about the condition of this church. Timothy could not have been a better choice in this matter. We'll talk about Epaphroditus next week. Timothy was half Jew and half Gentile. Now, if you go back to the early foundings of the church at Philippi, we know that there were no Jews present in Philippi. There was such a small number of Jews present, there wasn't even enough men to bring together a synagogue. Paul started this church from a prayer group that was meeting by the river of women. And it resulted in growth from that. It resulted in that church moving into Lydia's household. And then that house grew, and it grew, and we see other names come along. And Epaphroditus was one of those individuals that was from this church. But Timothy was a great asset to Paul in being half Jew and half Gentile because he could relate to both cultures of the world. Jews could not relate to Gentiles. Paul did an exceptional job in trying. And Gentiles could not relate to Jews. They were two very different ethnic groups. Timothy had the best of both worlds in that he understood both. Timothy was no stranger to the believers at Philippi. He was present when that prayer meeting by the river resulted in Lydia's conversion. He was there when the Philippian jailer's household was brought into the church. He was there when other people came into church. So they would have known this young man. But beyond all this, how we see Paul describe Timothy in the New Testament reveals much about this young man in the faith. And by the way, he was a young man in the faith. Paul calls him my true child in the faith. He calls him my fellow worker, my beloved son, our brother, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Oh, there was definitely a tight-knit relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. In fact, Paul did not regard anyone as high in the New Testament as he did this young man, his protege in the faith. But why did Paul have such high regard for Timothy? I got several points I want you to see as we move through these verses. Paul chose Timothy because he, that is Paul, knew Timothy's heart. Paul and Timothy were like-minded. Even though there was a generational gap between them. He describes Timothy as being like-minded. It means one-souled. It refers to individuals of a kindred spirit. I understand this. And I know you do too. I've been with people that claim to be believers that I didn't really know that well. That something just wasn't right. I couldn't put my finger on it, but I just knew something wasn't right. And then I've been with people I didn't know that very well, that the moment I came in contact with them, a kindred spirit developed. I used this illustration of the last time I was in India. Talking about being a fish out of an aquarium. But going into these pastors' homes after Sunday services and having fellowship with them, and only the team that I'm with can speak the language, and we can't converse back and forth with these pastors because they speak no English, and we speak none of their language, and Brother Edgar was the only one who was bilingual. But even though I couldn't communicate with them clearly, there was this kindred spirit with them. We were like-minded, though we were separated by thousands of people. Miles, my discernment told me these are my brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul describes this young man. He doesn't talk about Timothy's education. He doesn't talk about his talents. He doesn't talk about his accomplishments. He speaks of how their spirits bore witness with one another. Paul and Timothy were a generation, perhaps two generations apart. Paul was an older statesman, an older gentleman. Timothy was very young age and very young in the faith. When I entered nursing career, the first 6 months of being in the hospital, I was paired up with a more experienced nurse who was older than me to show me the way, to make sure I didn't mess things up, to show me how it really is done, not what the textbook says, but how it really is done. And when I look back over my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, I've seen that the role models in my life have always been older gentlemen. Older men in the faith. Men who've walked perhaps a generation ahead of me. Noel Wright was the first man that ever came into my life that gave me some sort of guidance after I came to know Jesus Christ. He's the man who led me to the Lord. He was an associate pastor at Muscle Shoals. And he and I spent lots of time together. And then many, many years later, when I moved off to seminary, Dr. Gray Allison became a role model for me. The things that he would teach that weren't in a textbook were more valuable than the things that were in a textbook. His personal burden for souls was contagious. Now, he also held you accountable. I mean, this guy would come to you and say, you got your New Testament on you? How many people you talked to the Lord this week? Every time you ran into him. Because that's what he did all the time in his life. I remember him speaking about the difficulties, and it spoke to me. He went off the, usually when he went off the subjects, when it really got good. And he taught personal evangelism. I remember him in a class talking about the struggle he had of smoking cigars in his unredeemed life. And he said, man, I wanted to continue that habit. But I couldn't. I couldn't because of the witness that it cast, the poor witness. I had to stop it. He said, I desire one every morning when I wake up, and I haven't smoked one in 50 years. I thought, here's a man that I'm looking up to that's telling me of a personal struggle in his life. I'll tell you the one that really, really spoke to me. And some of you met him. He comes about right here. He has since passed away. He told me when the Lord called him to ministry, it scared him to death. He said, because I am not a social person. I don't like to talk to people. He said, it scares me. And yet, the Lord's called me to preach. I thought, wow. That kind of describes me. And yet Dr. Gray had an impact in the Southern Baptist Convention. Hundreds, thousands of churches started a seminary, was training thousands and thousands and thousands. What a role model for me to follow. Complete separation of generations. He died this year at age 90, I believe. Paul was experienced in evangelism. Timothy was not. They were like-minded, but they were very ethnically different. Paul was thoroughly Jewish, and Timothy was half-Jew from his mother's side of the family, half-Gentile from his father's side of the family. They were like-minded, but their education was very different. Paul was very well-educated. He was a scholar in his day. He attended the best of rabbinical schools. He was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Timothy was homeschooled by his mother and his grandmother. They did the best they could with what they had and taught this young man the Scriptures. Very different than Paul. Their temperaments are very different. Paul was bold in the faith. Very bold in the faith. But as we read the epistles written to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we see that Timothy was not that sort of man. He was mild-mannered, perhaps soft-spoken. timid, shy, and at times not convinced he was the one suited for ministry. And Paul would have to put him in a headlock. Come on, young man, let's get with the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about this. Encouraged him. Very different men. Very different men. And yet, they were one souled in the Lord. They had a common relationship, the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy. Paul chose Timothy because he knew Timothy's heart. Secondly, Paul says that Timothy was sincere, who will sincerely care for your state. He was sincere. If you're reading from the New American Standard or the ESV, it is the word genuine. There was nothing put on about this young man. He had a real burden for the local church. He also had a real burden for the Apostle Paul. He was there serving Paul, serving the church, serving the Paul together. He was there to see that Paul's needs were being met. Sincerity is always evidenced by what you are willing to do for the cause of Christ. Timothy was willing to stay in Rome if necessary, but as we will see, he was willing to be sent back to Philippi. Not an easy journey, if that would be the case. Beloved, I want to challenge you in something. I especially want to challenge the men. Be the real deal. Be genuine before the Lord Jesus Christ. God will honor your sacrifices, beloved. Sincere faith always leads to sacrifice. Sincere faith always leads to sacrifice. I don't think it's possible to be a believer and not be willing to sacrifice for the one who saved you, who made you become a believer. I don't think it's possible to be in the Lord's will and there not be sacrifice in our lives. This will come out in the local church. Much of Timothy's service was service and sacrifice toward Paul. But it was towards the local church's benefit to benefit Paul. There was a burden on Timothy's heart. But that burden moved not just to the church, but to one man, the Apostle Paul, the man who was following up, leading, starting, acting as an apostle to this new church. Paul chose Timothy because he knew his heart. They were one soul. Paul chose Timothy because he knew Timothy was sincere. There was no put on about this guy. Thirdly, Paul tells us that he was going to send Timothy, that he trusted in Timothy because he was single-minded. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, when you read those words, it seems a little bit harsh, doesn't it? All seek their own. Paul was not being harsh. Paul was being very realistic at this point because he had already gotten word back about individuals in the church. People. Well, let me rephrase this. Preachers. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife. And some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. There were people, there were preachers, there were pastors, there were people who said they were called of God that were taking advantage of Paul's predicament in a Roman prison. They were taking advantage of his situation. Some were preaching from selfish motives. They were seeking their own. But as you see in the text, if you follow the text, Paul said, it doesn't matter. As long as the gospel is being preached is all that matters. The first half of verse 21, for all seek their own, is the greatest enemy of the church. Paul But it's not so much what we are what we're asked. It's not so much what we want to do to advance ourselves within the church that reveals selfishness, a lack of humility, as it is what we do not want to do in the church. It grieves me. It grieves me to see apathy in the local church. For people to have a great amount of time and energy and excitement and resources outside the church, but not have those inside the church. To have those for their own desires to accumulate things in life, to build wealth, to gather status, but not be willing to have that same attitude of building up the church through their service. Focus, beloved, I want to ask you, focus your attention and desires on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of these things will come to you. Have joy and contentment in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of saying no when asked to do something in the local church, say no to some things in the world that will give you more time to say yes to serving in the local church. We're all busy, I know that. But sometimes our busyness comes because we're unwilling to say, I ain't doing that. I can't do that. Somebody else can do that. I don't need to do that. I need more attention and time to serve my Lord at Christ Baptist Church. William Lincoln said this, "Rest assured that if you put Christ in second place and your own things in first, you will hear about it at the judgment seat of Christ." Paul had a high regard for Timothy because he knew his heart. He had a high regard for Timothy because he knew he was sincere. He sincerely cared for the needs of the churches. He had a high regard because Timothy was single-minded. He didn't have to pull Timothy aside and say, "Now, your interest shouldn't be here." No, Timothy was always focused on serving the Lord Jesus Christ through his church, serving the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ like the Apostle Paul. But fourth, Paul had a high regard and was going to send Timothy back to this church because Timothy served well with others. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He served well with others. He had a proven character. One of the greatest mistakes that's made of church leadership is putting people into responsibilities who are not ready for it. I have made that mistake so many times, I can't even count them on both hands and both feet. I have never been in a church that has had a surplus of people willing to serve. Never. Never. I've always struggled with staffing Sunday school and extended session and vacation Bible school and whatever needs there are in the church. And there's always needs in the church. I don't know of any church that has not struggled in the same way and has not compromised in the same way that I have in putting the wrong people at the wrong time in the wrong place of service. This week, just this week, in fact, I was talking to a brother in Christ who is struggling in his church to staff child care. I mean, absolutely pulling his hair out. He says, no one wants to do it. Everyone has an excuse for not doing it. And then the ones who say they do it don't show up. And I thought, been there. He said, what do I do? Ain't nothing you can do but pray. I said, because brother, this is a heart issue. This is not an issue of their schedules being too busy. This is a heart issue. And if you want to change the heart, you're going to have to pray that the Holy Spirit of God will change that heart. I predict in 25 years, many churches will discontinue Sunday school. I'm already seeing it. or so radically change it, it's like small churches meeting inside of big churches, because it's becoming so difficult to get people to do this task. I predict churches are going to drop ministries. I know we're not there yet. But there used not be a Baptist church that didn't have Sunday night services. And now, I'm seeing more and more discontinue those services. More and more of them. I predict churches in the future, and I talk about Baptists because I am one, I know them, but other Protestant denominations are going to begin dropping ministries because it's becoming more and more difficult to staff those ministries because they're competing with things of the world. It's a downward spiritual spiral that I see no end in sight. So what do we do when we can't find someone to take over in kindergarten? What do we do when we can't find someone to take over an adult class? What do we do when we can't find someone to sit on the committee? We find the first person to say yes, whether they're qualified or not. We find a body that's got air in it, that's actually breathing. And we put them in charge of something and hope for the best. It's a huge mistake. We end up with an adult teacher who has little or no knowledge of the Bible. So they're teaching people almost right on the edge of rank heresy in a small group setting. We end up with children's teachers that have less working knowledge of the Bible than the children that they're teaching. So it ends up being Kool-Aid and popcorn and ice cream and coloring sheets rather than teaching them God's Word on their level. We end up putting people in charge of our finances who have no control of their own finances, and all they want to do is sit on the bank account or squander it on things that have nothing to do with the ministries within the church. And we end up putting people in the office of deacon who end up splitting a church wide open and running pastors off. Do we not? And all the blame, brethren, you can put it on me or the leadership, because all we're trying to do is get a ministry going and we take the first warm body that comes along. Beloved, if the branch goes further than the roots, the tree's going to fall. This was not the case with Timothy. Paul already knew this man. He knew how important he was in the church. He said, "I know they know your proven character." Means absolute certainty that they knew about this guy. To be sure of something. And what were they sure of? His proven character, his tested value. How was he proven? He served with Paul in the gospel ministry. He served. It's the same word that Paul used to describe him and Timothy in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, as bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lowest possible servant known in that time. A servant who had owned nothing, not even the clothes on his back. A servant had no rights, no privileges, nothing. He said he served with me. He was a bond servant with me. He stuck with me as a son with his father. And by the way, sticking with Paul would have not been an easy task. Because where was he right now? He was in prison. What was he accused of? Gospel. The gospel that he preached offended individuals. It offended people that had such power and abilities that they accused him of false crimes that ended up putting him in prison. And if you were associated with a prisoner, you were guilty by association. It was not easy serving with the Apostle Paul. And yet, Paul says, this young man proved himself to you, the church, and to me by serving alongside of me in the gospel. Beloved, character is proven over time and trials. Anybody can say, "I'm with you, brother," when things are going well. But when things aren't going so well, then we know who is and who's not with you. When I shared with my brother in the faith, my mentor in the faith, Noel Wright, that I felt called to the ministry, which was many years ago. He said, David, let me give you a word of advice. And I told him at the time, and I did, and that's how it played itself out for more than 20 years, close to 25 years. I told him, I feel like I'm called to serve as an associate, a staff position. And that's what Noel was. He was overseeing education administration. He said, David, let me give you a word of advice. And boy, did he nail it on the head. He said, don't go looking for a church to serve in. Look for a pastor to serve with. And it didn't click until I was in my first pastorate when I aligned myself with a man that I could serve with. But then when I was in my first church, that changed, and I was now with a man that I didn't line up with. It's like, I get it. My mentor in faith gave me wise counsel. In the past, when people would ask me what I did for a living, I would tell them I was an associate pastor at Shelby Mills. That's where I serve. I never told them I was employed there. I serve there. And then many times, I know your pastor, Brother Jonathan Sims. I say, yes, I serve with Brother Jonathan Sims. This was the mentality that Timothy had with the Apostle Paul. I never said I served him. I served with him. Just like Timothy was serving with Paul. Paul held a high regard for this young man because he was, lastly, available. Look with me, verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him at once. Now, there are 24 references in the New Testament to Timothy. That is a lot of references to one young man. And each one of these, we see a very common theme. He was always on the go. He left his homeland and his family to serve with Paul. He remained in Macedonia at Paul's request. Then he was called to the Thessalonian church at Paul's request. And then he went back to Macedonia at Paul's request. And then we see him in Rome at Paul's request. And then Paul sends him to Corinth, because there was a lot of problems going on in this church, and he sent Timothy there to help straighten this church out. Paul had confidence in this young man, but Timothy was on the go to Corinth. And then we find him in Colossae, serving alongside Paul in the church. And then Paul sends him to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And it's at Ephesus that Timothy probably for the first time discovers, I'm in way in over my head. Spiritual warfare was so intense there. But Paul said, Timothy, I got confidence in you. You've proven yourself. And then Paul calls him back to Rome. This young pastor apprentice was always on the move because he made himself available to the Lord. His agenda was not his own. That's the problem, is oftentimes we have our own agenda. Do we not? I see two extremes in the church today. First, there are people who, for whatever reason, feel it's beneath their dignity to do all things for Christ. They feel overqualified for this particular area of service. It's beneath them to consider working with preschooler and children's. So what do you think is going to happen when I ask them to go unstop the commode? Well, I can't do that. Well, why can't you? That wasn't the case with Timothy. He was young, he was energetic, he was knowledgeable, he was informed, he was bilingual, he was multicultured. And yet no assignment that Paul gave him was beneath his willingness to serve. Paul said, can you go? And his answer was, yes. Can you? And Paul, before he even finished the sentence, Timothy said, yeah. Now where am I going? Second, there's people who feel their inability prevents them from doing anything. This is where I see it the most in the church. Well, I don't think I'm qualified to do that, Brother David. Why don't you ask? And they'll give me a name. Or sometimes they don't have a name. Why don't you ask someone else? And I usually respond, if there was anyone else to ask, I wouldn't be asking you. I've never done that. These are some of the most common excuses that we make because we do not trust in the Lord's ability becoming our ability when we confess. I can't do it. I cannot do it. Your availability is more important than your abilities. It's when you are unable and when you don't have the talents and you don't have the skills and when you don't have the experience, you prove God's faithfulness in your life the most. If you could do it, you're not proving anything. Ability will come as you make yourself available. Paul had a high regard for Timothy because he was always available, willing, ready to go. Just as there are two characteristics that I see in the church today, there's two possible responses I see in the church today. The prophet Isaiah, upon seeing the vision of God, said, "Here I am, send me, Lord. Here I am, send me, Lord." And he didn't even know what the Lord was sending him to just yet. And then there's others. They're like the prophet of Jonah. But Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Which one are you? Do you look at your availability as being more important than your ability? Because as a young church, every person present is important. Every person here is important. And every person has some way in their lives, a way of glorifying God, serving Him, serving the saints. And might I add, when you're doing those things, you're helping me. You're helping me. That's what Timothy was. A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You. I thank You for a role model like Timothy. Young in the faith, considered himself at times to be inadequate for the work of ministry. But Paul saw in him the proven character. And the greatest thing Paul saw in this young man was that he said, "Yes, I'll do it." Lord, I pray we would see in Timothy a role model of ministry. A role model in service. Yes, I want us to see it in Paul. And yes, I want us to see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Timothy's right down there where we're at. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to see, to be convinced, and not be convinced to the contrary. Everyone's important in this church.